I read a story in the last few weeks here, and it goes like this. One day, my husband announced to the family that he was going to fast and pray. Jenny, our five-year-old, had recently learned what fasting meant, and that it meant not eating. And she said, no. She said, you can't do that. You'll die. And her dad carefully explained that men and women fasted in biblical times all the time. And Jenny paused for a moment, and then with a flash of insight and a note of warning, she proved her point by saying, dead, 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 they're all dead. We've been working through spiritual disciplines, and a lot of the spiritual disciplines we've worked through have been ones that probably aren't necessarily unfamiliar with most of us as a whole. We've talked about prayer, we've talked about serving, we've talked about things like this. The one we're talking about today is fasting, and I'm going to guess that if we were to do a quick poll of how many people have fasted in the last month, for non-medical or weight loss reasons, that the arms wouldn't be flying up too crazy much in the room. When Jesus taught the crowds on the hill, he addressed three different disciplines of the faith. When I say he taught the crowds on the hill, I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount that he gave, right? So Matthew chapter 6. He gives these three different disciplines of the faith, and you can read about them in Matthew chapter 6, and we've talked about two of them already. We've talked about giving, we've talked about praying, and then the third one that he gives is this one of fasting, and many of us do two of these very regularly, but the majority don't probably practice fasting. That's just the reality if we're being honest this morning. Jesus taught about it. I once read that, and I did not check on this, so fact check me, I could be wrong on it. But I once read that the references in Scripture to fasting outnumber those of baptism. Just an interesting thought. What I do know is that the Bible is full of accounts of when people fasted. Both New Testament and Old Testament. So we can't say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. We've moved into the New Testament. They don't fast anymore. We're going to learn and see that Jesus himself fasted. So I want us to take some time this morning to learn about this spiritual discipline of fasting and maybe open our hearts to the idea of the Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying, you know what? Maybe this is something you need to add to your toolbox. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I am sorry I did not get a page number ahead of time for you on that. The first person that gets there in one of the church Bibles is going to yell it out. 685. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm just going to real quickly just read the first portion of verses 2 and 5, but then we're going to pick up in verse 16, okay? So the first portion of verse 2 says, so when you give to the needy... And I'm just stopping there, and we'll explain why. And then we go to verse 5, and it says, and when you pray, and then we jump down to verse 16, where we're picking up the meat of what we're talking about today. And it says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I want us to look at some different observations in regards to really that verses 16 through 18 that we just read. The first observation is this. When you fast, the beginning of that verse is a statement. It's a statement. It's, and we don't like this word, it's an assumption that Jesus is making, right? He's not saying consider fasting. He's saying when you are fasting. In chapter 6, Jesus teaches about these three practices of Christ followers: giving, prayer, fasting. Jesus does not teach as if it's something new. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, he's making the assumption that we're going to give to the needy. And when you pray in verse 5, he's making the assumption we're going to be praying. And then beginning of verse 16, when you fast. Jesus does not teach this as if it's something new. The people listening to Jesus, the assumption is we're already doing these things. What needed to change was the attitude of their hearts as they did them. In our passage this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching about fasting. Now note that Jesus said, when you fast. When you fast. I want to just drive this home to us this morning. This idea of when. There is not a command given that we should fast. It was just linked to salvation. Jesus simply assumed that those who seek God will naturally and regularly fast. So let's stop for a moment and kind of define what a fast is. When we fast, we choose for a set period of time to do without something that should be hard to do without. Generally, a fast, when we look at scriptural fasts, involve without food. And it's for hours, it's for a day, it's for 3 days, 7 days, 40 days. Now, in our culture today, people will oftentimes fast from other things as well. They'll fast from TV or social media or phones altogether or some other daily practice that's difficult to give up for a period of time. The idea is to remove anything that takes you and your focus off of God, so that your relationship with God can be placed in its proper perspective. A fast is typically abstaining from food. When our stomachs grumble, we look for food to settle that craving. It's just our natural response. Fasting helps to bring something like food under control so it can be surrendered to God and put in its right place. And here in this scripture, it's assumed when Jesus teaches that as believers, we are fasting. I'll be real honest with you. For me, it's been years since I've fasted for scriptural reasons. Years. So as I'm up here teaching this, right? It's been years since I've fasted for scriptural reasons. I've fasted for medical reasons, right? We do these weight loss things every January for a week or two. We kind of fast then a little bit. But the best I can recall, and this is a shame on me, the best I can recall, the last time I probably fasted for like a scriptural, religious kind of reason was back when I was leading youth ministry doing the 30-hour famine. Years and years and years ago. So let me ask you, when's the last time you fasted for biblical reasons? We've got to be honest with ourselves. Second observation is, our motive for fasting needs to be right. Jesus taught, he said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So obviously some people were fasting as kind of like the holiness barometer, right? Making sure that everybody knew that they were fasting, and that meant that they are living close to God. In the midst of a fast, these folks were walking around. Maybe people were kind of like looking up to them. They must be so holy because they're fasting, and we all know it. So they must have been like doubled over, or like this expression of pain, or just telling people, this is what I'm doing, and like kind of look at me. They hoped that somebody would ask them what's wrong. And they could answer, I'm fasting, and oh, wow. That person would respond, like, you are so holy. You must love God so much. And Jesus responds to this saying, that's it. That's it. That's your reward for fasting. Is that person saying something nice about you? Everybody, look how holy Eugene is. That's what Jesus is saying. There's your reward. Jesus goes on to teach that fasting is something that nobody should really notice. It's a thing that's between me, between you, and God. No one should suspect that you're fasting. Our motive must be to grow closer to God, not bring attention on ourselves. And I want to really like hammer that sentence down too this morning, because you will find in Scripture, as you look at stories of fasting, where entire nations fasted together. Right? We're going to touch on that a little bit later. So it's not that nobody necessarily knows. It's our motive must be to grow closer to God, not bring attention to ourselves. A third observation is Jesus speaks of a reward. Jesus continued, and he said, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus continues on this idea of not drawing attention to ourselves if fasting. When he says to put oil on your head, wash your face, these are like normal daily routines for them, right? This is like us waking up and he's saying, go shower, make sure that you look normal for the day and go do your day. He's instructing them just to do their normal everyday routines in the midst of their fast. Jesus tests our hearts here in Matthew chapter 6. He wants to know if God is our true treasure in life. To the people of that time, fasting was like an outward expression of an inward condition. To Jesus, fasting is an inward sign of an inward condition. How do you feel when nobody else knows what you're doing for God? Are we content when no one but God knows what we've done? All that matters in this moment of fasting is God, who He is, what He thinks, and what He will do. And that's the reward. We will be pleasing God. We're going to spend a few minutes on the next one. Number 4, in what situations might one fast? There's different purposes that people have to bring this practice into their lives. And Scripture identifies several situations that it would be certainly appropriate to practice fasting in. And these, again, there are others out there, but these are kind of some main ones that we see throughout Scripture. The first one is in a time of repentance, right? To fast in a time of repentance. That's 4a. In the Old Testament, we see several examples of people fasting when they recognize their sin before the Lord. The prophet Joel spoke to his people and called for a fast of repentance. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he said, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Render your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Fast, weep in the morning. Prophet Jonah. Many of us are familiar with the story of Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh eventually and spoke God's judgment on the people. And in Jonah chapter 3, it says that the Ninevites believed God, believed what Jonah had shared with them, believed God, and turned from their wicked ways and declared a fast. 40 days. Even the animals weren't allowed to eat as they repented for the way that they had been living as a nation. So certainly, what are the situations that we might fast in? One of them is in a time of repentance. Secondly, while striving for obedience. It's a very appropriate time to fast. Fasting is meaningful unless it's coupled, it's meaningless unless it's coupled with obedience. Isaiah recognized the hypocrisy of his people when they fasted one day and then fought with each other the next day. They pretended to humble themselves in fasting, but were full of pride just the same. And in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 8, it says, God spoke through Isaiah and said this, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you seek the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." Fasting prepares us for obedience. The two things should go hand in hand. Remember, it's a humbling experience. It's supposed to put us in the right frame of mind. When Jesus led into the wilderness, when he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, what did he do, right? He fasted for 40 days. And then the test came. Satan tempted him, assaulted him to give up his mission, but Jesus had resolved himself with prayer and fasting to remain strong in obedience to his Father. Fasting prepares us for obedience. Keeps us focused on God, on our purpose and our mission. We also see in Scripture fasting take place while people are mourning. On a few occasions, we read in Scripture that people fasted while grieving the death of a loved one. When King Saul died in battle, David and all the nation of Israel called for a national time of mourning, which included fasting. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 13 says they fasted for 7 days. So absolutely, while mourning, when praying, like in all the preceding points here, prayer was certainly an element of each one of them. But prayer takes like center stage here with fasting as an accompanying expression of sincerity. So when we pray for change, It's appropriate to fast as we ask God to change course. As David's son lay dying, he fasted and prayed and wept before the Lord to heal his son. For 7 days, he did this, hoping God might hear his cry. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, David said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live." We know the outcome of the story, right? The child died, and he ended his fast. Obviously, his experience did not produce the result that he had hoped for, but David continued to love the Lord and respect the mind of God. Part of fasting is just that, not to change God, but to change us. So when praying for change, absolutely. When praying for healing, we will also want to fast often. Scripture talks about in Matthew chapter 17, a boy suffering from seizures that was brought to Jesus after his disciples had failed to heal him. And Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and he was healed. The disciples were confused and wondered why they couldn't heal the boy. And Jesus' answer to them was kind of striking. He said, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Fasting and praying for leaders go hand in hand as well. Fasting and praying for leaders is not uncommon, even in Scripture. Paul and Barnabas were like planting churches one after the other in the New Testament. And then in Acts chapter 14, it says this. It says, "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." In all these instances, the one thing that fasting symbolizes is a sincerity before the Lord. It's not a spiritual hunger strike to get what we want. Some way of trying to manipulate God. Fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our hearts and our focus of our prayers. And that makes all the difference. So last thing I want us to look at is why do we fast? Why should we be fasting? Starts out real simple. We started here this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. For some of us in the room, this should be the slap that we need, the wake-up call. Those first three words, when you fast. So why do we fast? Jesus expects it from us. Secondly, it can serve as a reminder of our longing for Jesus. In the culture we live in, we have so many opportunities to feast, right? Like that is, we live in the first world reality of that. And every day we have options before us. We go home, we open our fridge doors, and we don't have a meal before us. We have a feast before us behind those fridge doors. All kinds of different foods. And if we don't like what's in there, we can just simply go to the store and get more or go out and dine somewheres. And we have these opportunities to feast all the time, every day. The problem is that with such an abundance of choice and type of food, that we're feasting every day. And when given the choice to like eat a common piece of food, like a peanut butter sandwich at home versus tacos at Reyes Teca, you know you're going to find dust in that, right? That's just how we do it. Feasting in biblical times was reserved for celebrations. It wasn't the common occurrence. It was the celebratory occurrence. Let's put this into a biblical perspective. In Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, John the Baptist's disciples are fasting while Jesus's are not. Why not? John's disciples ask. And Jesus' answer is pretty revealing. He said that the guests of the bridegroom do not fast while he is with them. When he is gone, then they will fast. To be physically present with Jesus is a celebration. It's a feast in a sense. Spiritual feast. But he's not here right now. And so we fast as a reminder that we long for his appearing again. It keeps us focused on Jesus. And third and lastly, we fast. It can serve as a reminder that we're called to suffer with those that are suffering. Well, we live here on earth in this life. We certainly should be very conscious of the fact that there are poor people around us, that there are people that are suffering for a whole bunch of different reasons. Fasting is a way to remember and identify with those who suffer around us. Christ suffered for the hungry, as well as for those who struggled with sin. If he suffered for them, a day of fasting every now and then for the rest of us wouldn't hurt us as we try to identify with Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Because Christ suffered for you, he's leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. I want to encourage you with these words. Jesus assumed that we would fast, and he taught accordingly. I believe it will increase our relationship with God. It will increase our hunger for God. And therefore, it will deepen our relationship with God when we choose to do this intentionally. So I would encourage you to join me in thinking through a time that you can physically choose to fast, focus on your relationship with God. And spend time praying. And just see if that doesn't somehow change our relationship with him. If it doesn't somehow deepen it. If it doesn't somehow allow us to see his heart more clearly. Again, not that our fasting is going to change what Jesus necessarily does. But it can change us so we can see the good in what Jesus is doing. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your holy word. forgive us for when we choose not to implement pieces of your scripture into our lives. We are thankful that you're a forgiving God, a God of second chances. So as we move forward today, Lord God, as individuals, as a church, may we be a people that see what is clearly before us this morning in this passage of Matthew chapter 6, where there's an expectation in your words that we will be a people that give, that we will be a people that pray, and that we will be a people that fast. So for some people in here, that might be the first time that they ever choose to do this. I pray, Lord God, that you will just bless that time, that intentional decision. And that through that they will grow closer to you. And for some of us, we're going to return to this. And for others, they're doing a great job of it already, and they're going to continue to do it, Lord God. But in a greedy way, we pray, Lord God, that this would be used to draw us closer and deeper into relationship with you, and to knowing you, and to understanding your heart for us. We pray this all in your holy and glorious name. Amen.